Turn your Bibles again to the book of Colossians, please. Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to begin with a question. The question is, who is first in your life? Who is the most important person to you? To many of us, sad to say, it's ourselves. Many of us live to fulfill our own desires, to make ourselves happy, to do that which is we think is best for us. So my question to you, who is first in your life? Or maybe I should ask, what is first in your life? To many of us, especially to men, it could say your job. Because your desire to be successful, you find great fulfillment in being successful at work. Many times, all your energy, effort, time is centered around your job. So maybe your job, your place of employment, is what's first in your life. To others, it might be a possession, a material possession that you have, and how you long to spend time working on that, enjoying that, being with that, and that might be the most important thing that first in your life. So whether it's an object or another person or maybe ourselves, the question is who or what is first in your life? Our scripture we read today, I want to focus on the very last phrase of the last verse in verse 18. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. The latter part of verse 18, it says, in all things He might have the preeminence. In all things that He might have the preeminence. The word preeminence means to be first, to hold first place. This morning I want to speak to those of you that know Jesus Christ your Savior. You've trusted Christ, heaven's your home, that you have a relationship with the Lord, that He's your Savior. And the Bible says, in all things, it is His desire that He might be first, that He might have preeminence in your life. And I want to share with you two things this morning. Two things. Why should Christ have the preeminence? And how can we place Him in the place of preeminence? How can He have preeminence in our lives? So why? Here, Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, and he says, in all things that Christ may be first, He may have preeminence. And he gives us four reasons why. I hope you'll write them down. Four reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ should be first, number one, the preeminence in your life. The first one is found in verse 15, because He is God. Jesus Christ is God. In verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The word image means figure. It means likeness. It means representation. In fact, if you hold your finger here in Colossians, we're coming right back to that. Look over with me to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 1, page 1682 for those using a church Bible. Hebrews chapter 1. Paul said the first reason that the Lord Jesus Christ should have preeminence in our lives is because who He is. He's the God of this universe. He is God. And because of that, He should have preeminence in our lives as His children. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, very familiar to Colossians, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, verse 3, please. Again, the word who refers to Jesus Christ, who being in the brightness of His glory and the what? The express image of His person. This means if you want to know what God is like, His desires, His passions, how He deals with people, what is God like? Look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Godhead. He's the express image of His person, that He is God. And it goes on to say that He's the firstborn of every creature. The word firstborn does not refer to the chronological birth. The word firstborn is, it talks about position or rank, that He is preeminence in His position of who He is. Jesus is the firstborn in the sense that He has preeminence over all creation. He existed before all creation and is exalted in rank above it all. He is God. And that's the reason we should be able to stop right there. That should allow Him to have preeminence because who He is. He's God. But number two, because He is the Creator. Go back to Colossians, please. Now keep your finger there if you would believe in Hebrews, coming back to that eventually in a piece of paper. First of all, because He's God. And number two, verse 16, because He is the Creator. It says in verse 16, again referring to Jesus Christ, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him." It first begins, that verse says, "For by him were all things created." In John chapter 1, in fact, if you would please, if you still have your finger in Colossians, go down to John. I want you to see clearly, because a different opinion on this in different churches, that Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Godhead. He is the Son of God, but he also the God, the Son. In the Jehovah's Witnesses, many of you know about them, they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they do not believe that he's God, the Son. In fact, he's only God. He's the creator of this universe. We saw that by him, how many things were created? All things. All things were created. In John chapter 1, page 1483, look what he says in verse 3. John 1, verse 3. What's the first two words? All things were created, said, were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John makes it very clear that all things in this universe was created by Jesus Christ. In fact, look in verse 10 of John chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made, how? By him. In fact, in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That was the second person of the Godhead. That was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who spoke this world into existence. He is the creator of the universe. Now go back to Colossians, please. In verse 16, it says, "And by him were all things created." And it goes on to explain, "that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible." This indicates the entire universe, both material and immaterial, was created by him. It goes on to say, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. These are all words given to the angelic host. These are words that talks about the hierarchy, the order of chain of command among angels. He created not only this heaven and earth, he created the angels. Paul made it clear the angels, whatever the rank is, holy or fallen, are mere creatures, and their creator is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, the latter part of verse, that all things were created by him and also for him. Revelation 4:11, listen to this verse. It says, talking about the Lord Jesus, "Thou worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." My friend, you are a creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were created by him and for him. And no wonder Paul said that all things he might have the preeminence. Because of who he is. He's God. He's the creator. But also, verse 17, he's the sustainer. He's the creator of the universe. He's also the sustainer of the universe. In verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." When it says he is before all things, this speaks about his preexistence. He's the eternal Son of God. The all things, it says, before he is before all things, goes back to the all things in verse 18, talks about that all things were created by him. He's before everything. He had no beginning, he has no end. He is the eternal Son of God. When this universe had its beginning, Christ already existed. And it goes on to say, "And by him all things consist." The word "consist" means to hold together. Jesus Christ sustains this universe, maintaining the power and balance necessary for life's continuity and existence. It's interesting. Physicists tell us today they have no idea what holds the protons and neutrons together in a nucleus of an atom. The cohesive force is a mystery to scientists. But Paul tells us, states that simply, this cohesive force is simply the controlling power of the Creator. In other words, all the material elements that comprise everything in the universe would disintegrate and absolutely fall apart in utter chaos were it not for Jesus Christ holding them together. My friend, that means you. Your being, your existence is because of his sustaining power. Now go back to Hebrews, please. Hope you held your finger there. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to see it again. The rest of that verse, chapter 1. In fact, we'll begin in verse 2 this time. Hebrews 1, page 1682. Jesus Christ is God. He's the creator of the universe and also the sustainer. He's one who holds this world into existence, keeps it together by his power. In Hebrews 1, look in verse 3. See if it doesn't sound familiar to what Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. It said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the what? The world. By his creator, read on, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, read on, and upholding all things by his what? Power. The word upholding means preserves the universe. Jesus Christ should have preeminence in our lives. Why? Because he's God. Number two, because he created this universe. Not only the creator, he's the sustainer, but also because he overcame death and the grave. Go back to Colossians, please. This time, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. Paul said he should have preeminence in your life as his child of God because he's God. He's the creator and sustainer of this universe, but also because he overcome death in the grave. Verse 18, look at it, please. And he, talking about Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and it concludes all this together, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Notice here it says Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. The church is the metaphor of the church is our bodies, physical body. The church is the body of Christ. It's like our bodies has a head, this authority over all the actions of our bodies. Jesus Christ is the authority in the church. He's the head of the body, even the church. Who is the beginning? The word beginning refers to the source and preeminence. The church has its origin in Jesus Christ. The church is established because of his death on the cross. And therefore, he is supreme over the church. And it goes on to say, the firstborn from the dead. The word firstborn here speaks of both chronologically and rank. Jesus Christ was first chronologically to be resurrected by his own power and never die again. Many people in the Old Testament were resurrected, some in the New Testament prior to Christ, but not by their own power. And all of them died again. But Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the resurrection. That he was the only one who rose from the dead by his own power to never die again. And all who have been raised or ever be raised from the dead, that includes all people, Christ is supreme. That in all things he might have preeminence. So Christian, who is first in your life? Does Christ have the preeminence? You say, Pastor, why? Why should he be first? Number one, he's God. Number two, he's the creator of this universe. Number two, he's the sustainer of this universe. Number four, because he died and was buried and rose again. That's the reason Paul said, in all things, he might have the preeminence. And now next, how can I give Christ the preeminence? As a child of God, I see clearly, Pastor, there's no doubt whether I live like it or not, it's clear from Scripture that Christ should be number one. He should be first in my life. And how can I do that? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you three quick ways and we'll be done. First of all, the way to do that is to adopt the attitude of John. Go now to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1 in verse 6, page 1483. One way you and I as God's children can give Christ the preeminence is to adopt the attitude of John the Baptist. I watch this amazing attitude he had toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And if for me to allow him to have preeminence, I should adopt that same attitude. So let's look at his attitude toward Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, look in verse 6, please. Here speaks of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light. that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. I want you to notice here, John understood his place before Christ. Look in verse 15, please. Here's the attitude he had. John bare witness of him, verse 15, and cried, saying, "This was he whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Notice that. John said, "He that cometh after me," to my Jesus, "is preferred before me, for he was before me." What does it mean, "he cometh after me"? Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, in his human body, was 6 months younger than John. John was 6 months older. Therefore, he said, "He came after me." The same physically, but also his ministry. John's ministry was established first. He came to be a way shower, to prepare the way of Christ. And Christ came after him. So he said, "He cometh after me." But it goes on to say that he is preferred before me. What does that mean? John was saying, "He's more worthy of honor than I am. He's superior to me." In fact, interesting, the commentaries said there are thousands of people followed John the Baptist and his preaching. And as it went on, the ministry, once Christ established his ministry, the disciples of John saw all of John's disciples now following Christ. And what John is saying here, "He came after me," my friend, he's preferred before me. He deserves honor and more worthy of praise than I may be. And he goes on to say in the latter part of that verse that he was before me. This speaks of Christ's preexistence. Jesus existed before John. He came after John in his public ministry and his human nature. But in the divine nature, he had existed long before John because Jesus Christ is eternal. John is saying this, "My successor is now my predecessor." In other words, though I came before him in my ministry, he came after me. But in the ministry, he's preferred before me. In our lives, is Jesus Christ preferred before you? Do you consider him superior to you in all aspects of life? John talking about his place before Christ, that he saw himself as inferior. Next, John not only saw himself as inferior, he realized his position. Go and now look in verse 19, please. Verse 19. It says, "This is the record of John, when the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou a prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou? That we may give answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord,' and said, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou, if thou not be the Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophets?' John answered and said, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not.'" And verse 27, "He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to" what? Go ahead, please. The attitude of John, when he saw Christ, said, "He's preferred before me. He's more important than I am. He's more worthy of honor than I am." In such a way, John said, "I'm not even worthy to loose the latchets on his shoes." That was the job of a slave in a home. When the master came home, the slave's responsibility would take off the shoes. And John says, "I am not worthy of the lowest slave. I'm not worthy to even take the shoes off of Christ for who he is. He's superior, I'm inferior, and I see myself lower than the lowest slave." He understood his place as inferior. He realized a position lower than a slave. Now go now to John chapter 3, please. Notice how John now put these thoughts about himself into practice. He understood his place, one who was inferior to Christ. He realized his position, lower than that of a slave before Christ. And now notice he put these into practice. In John 3, look in verse 25, please. It's an amazing statement he said about Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, talking about the baptism. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee from beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness. And I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. Verse 29. Back look in verse 30, please. It said, He must increase, but I must what? Decrease. He must increase in importance and value and preference. I must decrease. John saw his place as inferior to Christ. His position was that of lower than a slave. And now his practice in life that he must increase, I must decrease. What an attitude. As a Christian, wherever you go in life, who is most important to you? Do you go to work? Do you go to home? Do you go to your place with the attitude that he must increase, I must decrease? He must be the most important, I must be nothing. What an attitude. So if Christ is to have preeminence in my life, I must adopt that same attitude. Before him, I'm inferior. Before Christ, I'm not even worthy to loosen the shoes, latches on his shoes. And before him, he must increase. I must decrease. So if Christ is having preeminence, I need to adopt the attitude of John. Number two, I need to follow the example of Paul. To follow the example of Paul. Go now to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians 1, page 1652, 1652. So as a Christian, a child of God, if the Lord is to have preeminence in my life, I need to adopt the attitude that John had, but now to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 1:20, look at it with me, please. Notice the example that Paul had towards Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 20. Paul said, According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, he goes on to say, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it by my life or by my death. Paul desired two things. Number one, he desired to magnify Christ. He wanted his life to exalt and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him known before others, that Christ may be magnified, whether by life or even by death. How I live or how I die, that Christ may have preeminence, that he may be magnified. The word magnified means to make or show great or to increase or enlarge. And not only that, it was to live for Christ. Look in verse 21. He said, For me to live is what? Itself. Does it say that? However, so many of us, that is how we ought to read that verse. For me to live is self. So many of us live for what we want. For what makes us happy, what satisfies our desires, not Paul. Paul didn't say, for me to live is self. He said, for me to live is Christ. Can you say that? Is he a reason for living? Is he the most important one to you? So many of us is somebody else, something else, even ourselves. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Hold your finger right here. Go with me now to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Page 1448, Luke chapter 9. Here's a verse written to Christians, those who desire, once are saved, to follow the Lord. And I want you to notice what God requires of us if we want to live for Christ. Luke 9, verse 23, please. So many believers, whether it be in their home or in their own personal lives, if they were to rightfully say, according to their behavior and actions, they would say, for me to live is self, not Christ. But notice in Luke 9:23, for those who want to follow the Lord, now they're saved. Look what he says. And he said unto them all, if any man will what? Come after me. Look very please. Let me give you a little insight. When he speaks about salvation, he says, if any man come unto me. Come unto me, ye that thirst. Come unto me, the heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Salvation, come unto me. But service, if any man will come after me. Notice what he says here. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny who? Self. Wow. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, now that you're saved, if you want him to have preeminence, who do you need to deny? It's self. However, it's self that always gets in the way. It's self that wants to be on the front burner and Christ on the back burner. So if I want to serve the Lord, I need to deny who? Self. I share this in my Sunday class. Do you know who it is in my life that gives me more than more problem than anybody else in my life? You're looking at him. Me. Self. Because self always wants to get on the throne and live for me. But I have to, if I want to live for the Lord, deny self. And be able to say, for me to live is not self, but for me to live is what? Christ. And if you do, what does he say? And then to die is what? Gain. Of all the rewards I gain because of serving Christ is because I live for Christ. So if Christ needs to have preeminence, I need to die to self and live for him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I die daily. Every day, self will raise his ugly head and wants to have his way. So if you want to have Christ be preeminent in all things, you need to die to self every single day. For me to live is Christ. What was Paul saying? In all things, he might have preeminence. So how can I give Christ the preeminence in my life? Adopt the attitude of John, follow the example of Paul, and lastly, we'll close with this, is seek to honor and glorify him in everything we do. To seek to honor and glorify him in everything I do. How many have seen the movie called The Chariots of Fire? It's about the life of a man by the name of Eric Henry Liddell. Born January 1902, he was a Scottish Olympic gold medalist. He was called the Flying Scotsman. And in 1924, in the Summer Olympics in Paris, Liddell refused to run his heat that he was favored to win, the gold medal, the 100-meter run, because it was held on Sunday. And he wanted to honor the Lord, put the Lord first. And the heat he was expected to win the gold medal and fell on Sunday. He says, Sunday is God's day. They worship, I'm not going to run that day. And he gave up the gold medal because of his convictions, that Christ may have the preeminence in his life. However, another one of his fellow athletes respected his position and gave up his position of the 400-meter run during the week. And so he got to run the 400-meter run. And right before he ran, it said that fellow athlete who gave him the chance to do that gave him a small piece of paper. And he opened it right before he ran. It says, a recorded verse, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And he ran the race, and he won the Olympic gold. But he put Christ first. And went on to say, after the Olympics, he went to China to serve as a missionary for the rest of his life. And there, serving the missionary, the Japan invaded China, and he was taken off as a captive, and he died in a concentrated camp in 1945. But he was a man that he wanted Christ to have the preeminence. Can that be said of you? So who is first in your life? Does Christ have the preeminence? First of all, quickly we close, in your personal life. In your everyday life, the way you act, the way you think, the way you live, does Christ have the preeminence? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Paul is saying that in whatever you do, do it with a habitual aim to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In your personal life, but also in your home marriage. Interesting. Dads and moms, do your children know by your life and behavior that Christ is first in your life? Or do they say, you know, I don't know much about, but I know my dad lives for himself. My mom lives for herself. In your home, do you seek to have Christ to have preeminence? How about your place of employment? If being a Christian was against the law, would there be enough evidence at work for you to be convicted? So many of us live for self. But because, let's close with this. Look at me, please. Paul said, Christian, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That he might be number one, first place. Why? Why should I give him preeminence in my life? Because he's God. Because he's the creator. Because he's the sustainer. Because he overcomes sin and death in the grave by resurrection. How can I do that? Adopt the attitude of John. John said, he's superior, I'm inferior. In fact, so much I'm not worthy to loose the latch on his shoes. And every way in life, he should increase, I must decrease. That should be done in our lives, in our personal lives, in our home life, in our place of employment. Christian, is Christ preeminent in your life? He desires to be, he wants to be, and therein you'll find the greatest formula of happiness in life. Close your Bibles, please. So, Christian, I want to encourage you to ask yourself, in fact, look up here, please. Many of you may say by voice, yes, the Lord is first in my life. You know who you ought to ask? Men, ask your wives. What do you call your wife? Honey, babe, sweetie? Say, honey, you know me better than anybody else. Who would you say is first in my life? That might scare you. Maybe ask your kids. Kids, who do you think is most important in dad's life? Who do you think is most important in your mom's life? They'll tell you. But let me ask you, who do you think is most important? Who is first? We all would agree, at least head knowledge-wise, that he should have preeminence. But is that true? I believe the Spirit of God can pinpoint areas of your life. He would say, no, he's not that area. That area he is not. There is not. It says, in all things, he might have the preeminence. Amen. And I encourage you, if there's areas of your life that he's not number one, number first, that you make that right today. This morning I've been speaking to those of you who know Christ. Speaking to Christians. But maybe you're here today and you're not even certain that you are a Christian. Which means you're not even certain if you die you would go to heaven. So I want to close with a question and conclude with this. You've listened so attentively. Thank you so much. But let me close with this. If you were to die today, or 10 years from today, would you go to heaven? Most of you probably would say yes. Some of you would probably say, I hope so. Some of you probably say, I have no idea. But God doesn't want you to go through life not having any idea, not hoping or guessing or wondering. God says you can know that you have eternal life. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. So my friend, heaven is a gift. It cost you nothing. It cost him everything. The price for sin. In fact, the Bible says we all have sinned, have we not? Nobody's perfect. And because you've sinned, there's a penalty to pay. The wages of sin is death. That basically means if you pay for your sin, you have to die and go to hell to do it. And the Bible says you cannot save yourself. Your works, your behavior, conduct, though nothing wrong with that or trying to do right there, will not pay for your sin. Will not get you to heaven. But the good news is God loved you so much, he provided a substitute. He sent somebody to this earth to pay the debt for you. That person was his son, Jesus Christ. The God of the universe, the one who created this universe, took on human flesh to become a man. You know why? To pay the debt that you owe. God is spirit, and spirit cannot die. So the God who pronounced the penalty of your sin became a man to pay the penalty for you. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So God became a man to die in your place. You've all heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's true. That's history. My friend, he died for you. He died in your place to pay the debt that you owe. He was buried. He rose again. And now he offers you eternal life as a gift. Free. Your part is to accept it. To receive Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So my question as we close, have you ever personally trusted Christ to be your Savior? If you have, heaven's your home. If you're not, if you haven't done that, heaven's not your home. But God wants you to go to heaven. So you need to trust Christ here today. If you have, Christian, who is first in your life? Hope that you can say, in all things, Christ has the preeminence. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as we conclude our service, again this morning I'm speaking to those of you that know Christ and said over and over again, it's Christ's desire that everything, every area of your life, He might be first. He might be number one. He might have the preeminence. Is that true of you, Christian? Maybe some areas, but is that true of every area of your life? If not, that area that He's not, why not make that right today? Why not ask for God's forgiveness of putting yourself or something else before Him and ask Him to take preeminence in that area, to dedicate, to give that area of your life over to Him today? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I've been speaking to those that know Christ, but maybe you're here today and you never trusted Christ. You never put your dependence, your faith in Christ to be your Savior. My friend, you can do that also today. Right where you sit, you can talk to the true living God and place your trust, your faith in Christ, and thereby He'll forgive you and give you a home in heaven. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. My friend, you can do that right now. You can talk to God in your own thoughts and trust Christ as Savior. If you do not know what to say, maybe just say something like this as you talk to Him. Just say in your own thoughts, just say, "Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge, I admit that I'm a sinner. And God, because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe you sent your Son to be punished in my place. As my substitute, Jesus Christ died for me and paid for my sin, was buried and rose again. And right here today, I want to trust Him to be my Savior. I want to receive Him as one who died for me to give me eternal life." My friend, if you prayed that prayer, if you trusted Christ, I'd like to know that. Heaven's now your home if you did that. That's God's promise. But I'd like to include those who made that decision here today in a closing prayer. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm going to do this with heads bowed and eyes closed. No way put on the spot. But if right here today for the first time you prayed with me and received Christ as Savior and will allow me to include you in the closing prayer, will no one look around? Right where you at, if you would just simply raise your hand and put it right back down so I can pray for you. Anyone all this morning? Pastor, here's my hand. I prayed with you. I trusted Christ. Would you pray for me this morning? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Pastor, it makes sense to me. Anyone else? Here's my hand, Pastor. I trusted Christ. Would you pray for me? I see your hand. You put it down. Anyone else? Father in heaven, we thank you for this one, maybe more, but at least one indicated by the raise of hand that they trusted you as Savior. Father, according to your word, heaven is now their home. They have eternal life. That's your promise, and you cannot lie. Lord, I pray they would share that decision, the good news, with somebody else to tell others how they too can know they have eternal life. And Father, so many of us here today, though we're saved, Lord, there's areas of our life that Christ is not first. Areas of our life that He's on the back burner and we're on the front burner. That we'll live for self and not for you. But Father, your word said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up the cross and follow me. I pray, Father, we would do that. And that He might have preeminence in every area of our lives. For Christ's name we pray. Amen.